welcome you to our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so, again, it's a young child. At least 41 days has passed since the time of Mary's purification and doing everything according to the law. And then they go back to Nazareth, which is some time. They stay there for some time. They come back to Bethlehem, which takes some time. And no telling how long they were there in Bethlehem before the wise men show up. So there's a lot more time that has taken place. And that's why Jesus called a young child. In verse 9, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. We'll get into that here in a moment. I mean, was the star just like hovering over Jesus? And we know that Jesus was inside the house because it wasn't until they went inside the house that they saw, you know, Jesus. And so how are they able to see this star that's over the child? Were they able to look through the walls and from distance and be able to see Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of questions there. And then it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Noticed who they bowed down and worshiped. They worshiped Jesus, not Mary, because they were indeed wise men. Okay? If they bowed down to anybody else in that house and worshiped them, they would have forever been known as the dumb guys from the east. Okay? Not the wise men from the east. Notice the significance of the gifts. They all speak of who Jesus is. Gold is the chief of the metals, a typical gift that is given to a king, and it represents his kingship. Frankincense is a white resin. It's burned on the golden altar of incense in the holy place. It gives off this sweet fragrance which speaks of his priesthood, the sweetness of his life here on earth. The way he obeyed God with his life here on earth was very pleasant or well-pleasing to the Lord. Like this frankincense, this incense is well-pleasing before the Lord. Myrrh is embalming fluid. And it speaks of his death. Jesus was born to die for the sin of mankind. And so these gifts speak of his first coming. It's very interesting in Isaiah chapter 60, at Jesus' second coming, as he rules here on this earth, the kings of the earth bring him gold and frankincense, but no myrrh. Why? Because he doesn't have to die again. That's why. So, again, we see this. It speaks of his kingship. It speaks of his priestly order and the life that he lived here on earth as a sacrifice for the sin of mankind, sacrifice accepted by God because he raised him from the dead. So again, that speaks of his priestly ministry, the frankincense. And so going on in verse 12, it says, them being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Again, I want to come back to it says a young child. In Luke, we read that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That is what's going to be spoken of to the shepherds out at the fields on that night that Jesus was born. The Greek word for babe is brephos. It means unborn child. It means embryo. It means a fetus, newborn child, an infant, a babe, or baby. That's not the word used here. In the Greek, the word here is paideon. Not brephos, and it means a young child. That's all we know from that word, okay? But there's an Aramaic equivalent, and that word is tela, and that means toddler. So that tells you a little something about how old Jesus was, okay? Probably wasn't 3 months old, probably wasn't 6 months old. Most of 6 months old aren't walking. They're still learning to crawl and things like that. Some of you might say, well, my kid, you know, started walking and talking by 3 months. You know, you're lying, okay? But there are some that start walking before a year of age. Some people takes them a little bit longer after a year. And so, you know, but usually by two, they're walking, okay? But remember that Herod himself determined from them, you know, the time that they first saw the star, okay? And so he knows of a certain timeline here. Now, he goes on, and we're able to see here, so we're able to kind of ascertain a little bit that this baby, that at this point is no longer a baby, but actually a toddler. And so we continue on here, and we're able to see here that after this, that them being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So we begin here in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child, his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, this is very interesting because we look at this and we know in Hosea 11:1 that Hosea is actually looking back in the history of Israel, and he's able to see that out of Egypt I called my son, showing that God redeemed Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. That's their history. But Matthew tells us, out of Egypt I called my son, is fulfilling prophecy, and that's why Jesus had to go to Egypt. So when God called him out of there, out of the death of Herod, it is actually fulfilling that prophecy. So in Hosea, it wasn't a prophecy that he was speaking of at that point. He was speaking of history, and Hosea didn't even realize he was speaking prophecy, and we wouldn't have known it unless Matthew speaks of that. Because out of Egypt, he's called Jesus to be the redeemer of all of mankind. Redeemer of Israel, now the redeemer of all of mankind is what takes place there. Then we read here in verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, sent forth, put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts," so not just Bethlehem, "from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet." This would be Jeremiah 31, verse 15. "What was spoken, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah." Ramah is about 5 miles from Bethlehem. "Lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refers to this event as a picture of its ultimate fulfillment here in the story of when the Magi visit and leave and what Herod is going to do here. And so we see this in its application. Professor William F. Albright says the population in Bethlehem at this time was about 300 and suggests that maybe between 6 and 7 male kids under the age of 2 would have been killed. Well, now you have Ramah. Maybe that has about the same population or less. Add another 3 or 4 kids there. It says districts, plural, so there has to be another district there, maybe another 5 or 6 kids from that smaller district. And so you're probably seeing anywhere up to 20 kids throughout all the districts that were probably killed. The reason why I bring that up, if it had been a lot more than that, history probably would have recorded it. Because it wasn't that many, as horrible as it is, we don't have any record of that in history, because from a historical point of view, at that time, it wasn't worth noting, okay, is what historians would say. So I've read some accounts that there are 20,000 kids, just, and you're kind of going, there weren't even that many in Bethlehem. So people highly exaggerate this. Still bad, still horrible, okay? But we're probably talking in Bethlehem itself, probably 7 or 8 kids, and with all the surrounding districts, maybe up to 20, maybe add 5, take away 5, whatever, somewhere in that ballpark of what's going on here. It's not the part of the Christmas story we like to tell, okay? But we see here that Herod is angry, and so you notice he doesn't go after the wise men. Why? Because, again, they're from Parthia. They are a priestly caste, and they have a, you know, you don't want to cause some sort of international scene, okay, to where all of a sudden Rome gets involved. So instead, he says, all children 2 and under, which tells you what? When he was talking to the Magi to determine when they first saw the star, I would submit to you, it was at least a year ago, all right? If it was less than a year, if it was 8 months, he would say, then kill all the children that are males that are 1 and under. You wouldn't need to do that, okay? If they weren't toddlers, if they were still infants or whatever, you wouldn't have to kill the toddlers. And so, again, I would submit to you that he probably calculated, you know, somewhere over a year, between a year, year and a half, and then, just to make sure, two and under, you know, two and under. So, Jesus couldn't have been older than 2 years old, or Herod would have killed those older than two. Jesus could not have been less than a year old, or Herod would have said, just kill the male children under a year old. So again, reason would tell us that he is between 1 and 2 years of age. So a quick little recap here, as quick as I can do. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day. He's presented to the Lord in Jerusalem. Mary's purification, 33 days, according to the law of Moses. Boom, 41 days at least. Sacrifice for male child is a lamb or two turtle doves or two pigeons if you're poor. They were, so they did that. So again, the Magi were not there. Devout Jew named Simeon holds Jesus, gives blessing, a prophecy concerning Jesus. The prophetess named Anna was also there to hear Simeon's blessing and prophecy. Then the family returned to Nazareth, Luke 2:39. The family has somehow returned to Bethlehem. We're not told how or why or anything like that. They just are. And then the wise men, the Magi, come from the east, Matthew 2. And then according to Matthew 2, 1 through 9, the wise men have audience with Herod to find out where the king was to be born. They're redirected to Bethlehem. The wise men present Jesus with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men are warned in a dream not to return to Herod and so leave another way. Joseph is warned by an angel in a dream by Herod will kill Jesus and to escape to Egypt. So they do that. Joseph takes his family to Egypt. Herod then kills all the male children of Bethlehem, two and under, in the surrounding districts, thus fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy, again, with all the districts, maybe between 10 and 20 kids. Now, I want to go back for a moment here to the Hebrew calendar that we've looked at before, okay, which requires me to have my handy-dandy laser here, my lightsaber. And so here, we were able to determine in Luke that after Zacharias served, that it was right after that that Elizabeth conceived. Well, he was serving there at the end of May, early June. So we submitted to you that it was in June when Elizabeth conceived. And then we're told in Luke chapter 1, I believe it's 36, 37, somewhere around there, that Mary is then visited by Gabriel, the angel, and she is told that Elizabeth is now in her 6th month of pregnancy. So, if she conceived here in June, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's in December there that Gabriel visits Mary, tells her about Elizabeth's conception, and then I would submit to you, right after that conversation, she conceived at that point through the Holy Spirit. So her conception would have been there in December. Now, why December? Why December? It's very interesting to me that the very end of Kislev, on the 25th of Kislev, which is right here, boom, which is at the very, you know, beginning-ish and to the middle of December in this year of 4 BC, okay? These change because it has to do with a new moon, and so some of these, you know, move up a little bit, move down a little bit, and everything else. But here in 4 BC, this is where it was. Kislev 25th. Is a very, very special feast to the Jews. What is that? Oh, I've heard it. What is it? It's Hanukkah. It's called the Feast of Dedication. Did Jesus ever celebrate Hanukkah? Yes, he did. It's in John chapter 10. We're going to show it here. In John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, now it was the Feast of Dedication. That's Hanukkah. It's also called the Festival of Lights. In Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. So my question to you is it possible that Mary conceived during Hanukkah? Okay, Dave, if she did, what's the big deal? Well, you have to know what Hanukkah is all about. It's very interesting to me when I read about Hanukkah here. It tells the story of the Maccabees. It's not a family name. It's a word for hammer because a small, courageous band of Jewish fighters hammered the mighty Syrian Greek army into submission and liberated Israel from one of the world's greatest empires. The Greek-Syrian emperor Antiochus, or Antiochus, however you want to pronounce that, Epiphanes, he went into the temple, stopped the daily sacrifices, put himself in there. He put his own idol in there, and he required everyone there in order to defile the people to worship his idol there in the temple. He made it illegal to follow God's laws, and if anyone was caught observing them, he'd put them to death. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus alludes to this. He points to this as a time in their history, a time of defilement, but he speaks of it as it's still future. He tells me, look, when you see the abomination of desolation, and they're going, wait a minute, we've already seen that in our history. He says, yeah, but another one's coming. And when you see this future one that comes, where they stop the daily sacrifice and put up another idol to be worshipped, who is going to be the Antichrist, that's when you need to run to the hills. Interesting. Jesus makes reference to that. During Hanukkah, you have the five sons of the priests of Mattathias. They wage a three-year campaign. It ends with victory, freedom, rededication of the temple on the 25th of Kislev in the year of 164 BC. Hanukkah, which means dedication, celebrates the temple cleansing. And so this newly purified temple suddenly glowed again as they relit the oil lamps on the lampstand. God had commanded them to tend to these lampstands and to never let that light burn out, that fire was supposed to burn forever. And it was never to go out. For the last 3 years, it has gone out. And so they rededicate the temple. But here's the problem. They only have 1 day's supply of oil to put in those lamps to light. And it takes 7 days to prepare the oil, to be prepared the right mixture and everything else in order to put into those oil lamps. So they light it for 1 day, knowing that it's going to go out, but they're going to have to wait another 6 or 7 days after that before they're ready to put it in. But as they light that oil, it continues on, not just 1 day, 2 days, for 8 days. And so they see this amazing miracle of the Lord of a fire-lit lamp that doesn't consume the oil for 8 days. That's why you have 8 days of Hanukkah. Now let me ask you a question. Is there any other moment in Scripture, miraculous moment in Scripture, where fire is burning and yet doesn't consume? That's right. The burning bush, right? The burning bush. It was 1,400 years earlier that in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses tending his flocks and he's drawn to this bush that is burning but is not being consumed. And as he approaches that and he was told to take off his shoes, he's on holy ground. All of a sudden, God speaks to him and he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, so I have come down to rescue them. This burning bush, this amazing miracle, is a picture, if you were to ask me, of the arrival of God to redeem his people. And I would submit to you, it could also mean, well, the arrival of God. The arrival of God. It's interesting that as it speaks, we're told it's the angel of the Lord that is burning there. That manifestation of the burning bush is the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord is one of many titles of who? Jesus. So it speaks of Jesus. Likewise, I would submit to you that the oil that is presented there in the lampstand is also about God's presence and God arriving again to Israel there as they put the oil there in the lamps. Remember what the lampstand represents in the temple, just like all the furniture. If the table of showbread speaks of Jesus as being the bread of life, then what is the light of the lampstand? He's the light of the world. So again, it speaks of Jesus, and it shows the presence of God. That same fire was also the burning torch that made that covenant with Abraham. And it was also the same fire that's going to roast the Passover lamb, rain down as hail on Egypt, a pillar of fire by night, descend on Mount Sinai to give his commands, to fill the tabernacle, then the temple with his presence, and consume sacrifice to bring forgiveness. These displays of the arrival of God or the presence of God. Is it any wonder that maybe, being that Mary conceives at that same time, if it wasn't, is within a day or days of it? And then my question is, why wouldn't it be on the time that speaks of the arrival of God? And her conceiving is what? The arrival of God. And so there are many who believe that this conception took place during the time of Passover that begins at the 25th of Kislev. Now, not only that, there are some who believe when the Magi arrived, it also was during the time of the Feast of Dedication, during the time of Hanukkah. Why? Well, I would submit to you because of what it says here, that when the wise men of the East came to Jerusalem, what is happening here? There's an arrival that's taking place. An arrival to say what? The King of the Jews has been born. Well, Dave, didn't we know that when Jesus was first born? Well, we did and we didn't. There's born to you this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was spoken of, but for some reason his kingship wasn't spoken of at that time. And now when they come, they're speaking of the arrival of a king, a God king, Jesus. And I would submit to you that the possibility is, again, that they show up when? During the time of Hanukkah. Now, I would also say this. We don't have time for this. But if you were to go to BethlehemStar.com, okay, or if you were able to get the book, The Star That Astonished the World by Dr. Ernest L. Martin, they go into astronomy geek speak, okay, of when the Magi come in, and they submit to you that they came in on December 25th of 2 BC, which just happens to be during Hanukkah as well. Hanukkah as well. I have all this that I could read to you, but it's all geek speak, and we're running out of time, and so I want to be able to get you out, but I want to show you this last slide here of a possibility. That's all. It's a possibility. Hanukkah, Kislev 25th in 4 BC, was the December 12th, was the beginning of Hanukkah, and I would submit to you that that's probably, if you were to ask me, when Jesus, Mary conceived in her womb on that date. Then we have the birth of Jesus on and Tishri 1, 3 BC, September 11, 3 BC. And then Hanukkah and Kislev 25 and 2 BC was December 23rd, was the beginning of that. The Magi arrived sometime during this feast, possibly on December 25th. That's why I said before, possibly December 25th has a bearing on all this. It's a possibility. We don't know that for a fact. Jesus would have been about 13 months old at that point. Definitely a toddler at that point. Definitely a toddler. And just really quick, this star, was it a physical star that they were following? Was it a special Shekinah glory of God thing that he was doing? I have no idea. I have studied this for hours and hours and hours, weeks upon weeks, probably in my entirety of walking with the Lord and everything else, and I am at my wit's end to be able to definitively say it has to be this. I can't say that. When I read Ernest Martin, when I watch Rick Larson's video, as well as read his stuff on the Star of Bethlehem. I mean, incredible if they're correct of how they're able to discern the stars and why, you know, it could be standing right over the house. And he talks about retrograde motion of what Jupiter was doing at that time. So it looked like this. I'm going, all right, I don't know if it does or doesn't. I look at Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I bring him up because I just like to say Fruchtenbaum. But he is this Messianic Jew that's absolutely brilliant. John and I and Joey love this guy, and we have all his commentaries and stuff. And he says, no, it's the Shekinah glory of God because of all the different things that you see it doing. All right, well, I believe that as well. Could it be both? Sure, you know. I do say this. You know what the interesting thing about the star is that we should emulate? It brings people to Jesus. So let's just do that. Let's pray.
You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then View All, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. Before you know it, Christmas Eve will be here. We hope to be a part of your day by joining us for one of our two Christmas Eve services. At 3 p.m., we'll be gathering at Festival Park in downtown Castle Rock. Or you can join us at 7 p.m. with childcare available at Calvary Castle Rock. Invite your friends and family. We look forward to celebrating together the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.